Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. We are honored to have with us today Headmaster at Calvary Day School in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Our other host today is Jack Bells, and we later will be joined perhaps by Alan Brown. And Richard, it's an honor to have you with us today, and we know our listeners are going to be amazed at what you're going to share with us about Christian education in the world today and in Winston-Salem here at Calvary. So take a moment, just tell us a little bit about yourself and what led you to Calvary Day School.
Okay, well, it's a pleasure to be with you today, and always glad to have the opportunity to speak about Christian education, and most importantly to speak about the Lord Jesus and the difference he's made in my life. I have an interesting story. I'll share a little bit of it. My life started in New Orleans, Louisiana. My father was on staff at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary there.
I don't hear a Cajun accent.
No Cajun accent, because we weren't there too long. And but was born there, the youngest of five boys, four living at the time that I was born. But again, I was the youngest. And we were there for 4 years, and tragically in 1969, my dad and one of my brothers were killed in a plane crash. My dad was piloting the plane down near Daytona Beach, Florida, went down in a storm, and so we lost them at that time. My dad was a bivocational pastor at this time, and so that was obviously a terrible time for our family. And we moved to Conway, South Carolina, and actually lived with my dad's parents on a tobacco farm there. And we were there for a year and a half or so as my mom recovered and got her feet on the ground, and then made a move to Columbia, South Carolina. It was there that she met the gentleman who would soon become my stepfather. And my mom was married to my pop, my dad, for 19 years. And then she married my pop in 1972, and they were married for over 30 years. And we moved to Charlotte, North Carolina, where my pop was a pastor, as a matter of fact, at Calvary Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And so I had the privilege of growing up there. I was there all the way through high school and college. I went away to college, but Charlotte was still my home. And so I had a wonderful childhood growing up in a blended family. Obviously, my pop had lost his wife to cancer a couple of years prior to marrying my mom. Had three older children. His youngest was 16. Her name is Debbie. Debbie has cerebral palsy. And Debbie and I became very close growing up together, as you can imagine, and still have a great relationship today. She lives down in Charlotte. And but it was my stepfather that led me to Christ in 1978, I guess it was. And I was around 8 years old. And no, 1973. And obviously going through great trauma as a family, that was a really unusual experience for us. And but I came to understand my need for a Savior early in my life. And was privileged to have my stepfather to sit down with me in the living room and to walk me through the plan of salvation. And I just remember that as a very special time. And my life was changed for eternity at that point as an eight-year-old. And so I remember the baptism that took place. I'm not a very a teary person. I don't cry a lot, you know, which is sometimes I wish I did. But I God marked that event in my life with tears, as I just remember the sweetness of the Lord's salvation in my life, and just a special time at 8 years of age. And so I was able to grow up in the church. I actually am a PK who loved being a PK. That's not always the case. And but I really enjoyed being a part of the church family growing up, and was very engaged in ministry opportunities, certainly in our youth group as I continued to move through school. And my youth pastor, probably the greatest influence outside of my family members, and Tony Harper down in Charlotte. And just had a great, great time growing up, and pursued the Lord. Obviously had my ups and downs in my walk with Christ, but the ups and downs were on me, not on God. And he was always faithful to me and continues to be to this day. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. But again, loved being a part of the body of Christ. My parents always spoke highly of the church, even though things weren't always great at church. We would not have known that. They just cherished the church, and they made sure that we, as their children, loved the church as well. And so I'm grateful for that. That they spared us some of the difficulties that occur in any church. And not that we didn't know they weren't going on, but we saw their love for the church through all of that. So,
well, how did those transitions in life, you know, lead you on your educational path, and then, you know, to here today?
Well, graduated from high school in Charlotte, went to UNC Charlotte for my first 2 years. And it was during that time that I sensed God's hand upon my life to serve him in full-time ministry. I didn't know exactly what that looked like. I just knew that I wanted to be available to serve, and thought maybe it was going to be as a youth pastor, maybe in some other way. Ended up transferring from UNC Charlotte to go to Gardner-Webb College, now Gardner-Webb University, which is one of our Southern Baptist schools here in the state. And there made the decision to major in education. I really thought, okay, who are people in my life that have been major influences? And I was very involved in athletics growing up, and played a lot of sports, and that was a big part of my life. And I knew that, for one, my coaches had been a tremendous influence in my life. And so, just kind of combining my desire to serve the Lord and my love for athletics, I thought that teaching and coaching might be a good path to pursue. And so that's what I began to do, began to prepare to be a teacher and a coach. My plan was for that to be done in the public schools. I'd grown up in public schools in Charlotte. And so that's what I set out to do. And when I graduated from college, I actually worked for Gardner-Webb College for a couple of years in the Department of Admissions. And I recruited in the states of Virginia and Maryland. That's how I met my wife during my first year of working at Gardner-Webb. She was recruiting for another college. And we were married that year, stayed at Gardner-Webb one more year. And it was during that second year at Gardner-Webb in the Department of Admissions that we began to determine what does God have for us next. And I'm ready now either to teach and coach or to be in a church setting maybe. And so we made a visit out to Southwestern Seminary, which is where most of the people that we knew had gone to seminary, and out in Fort Worth, and had a great visit out there. Just loved being there, and really thought that could be where we would end up. But when we got back, we thought it also important for me to begin interviewing for teaching jobs. And so I started that process, started interviewing with major school systems across the state. And during that time, I received a call from my former youth pastor. And what had happened at the church I grew up in, after I had gone to college, the church purchased an existing private school. It was not a Christian school. Existing private school, and began the process of transitioning that school into a Christian school. And so it had been in operation for about 5 years at this time. And my youth pastor was just a contact person for me and called to see if I'd be interested in coming to serve as the athletic director, PE coach, and assistant administrator. It was a small school, just about 225 kids or so, actually a little less than that. And so my wife and I, my wife's Tracy, we were married in 1989. And so after a year of marriage, we made the move to Charlotte. We believed through prayer and counsel that was going to be God's place of service for us. As a matter of fact, I remember sitting down with my pop, who'd been, he ended up serving as a pastor for over 55, 56 years, I guess. But while I was struggling with what to do, God's call upon my life, I was sitting down with him at a great establishment, Burger King, and we shared a Whopper, I think, or he had his own and I had my own. And we talked about serving in the church versus serving in the school. And his challenge to me was, he said, Richard, as a pastor or a youth pastor, you get a student 1 or 2 days a week for a couple of hours maybe. And he said, that's great. And so, and I'm thankful for the opportunities I have to serve the Lord as a pastor. But he said, in a school setting, you'd be with kids every day.
Well, let me ask you this. Did you start in the school when it was transitioning?
The school had already transitioned. Okay. So it was Calvary Christian School, okay, as a matter of fact. And but they were still finding their footing. It's easier said than done to do school well and to transition a school from a previously secular private school, if you will, to a Christian school. It doesn't just happen like that. So they had some struggles along the way, which really led to the next big development. So we made the move. I was there, and halfway through my first year, the current head of school came to me and said, I'm leaving at the end of this year, and which was okay. And he just didn't believe that's where, and he had just came and just come. He came with me to Calvary at the same time. So he didn't last but 1 year there. And but they began the search for a new head of school. And probably in March or so of that year, they came to me. I think they were desperate and trying to find somebody who would be willing to do that. And they said, Richard, you've not been here long, but the pastor came and sat down with me and asked me if I'd be willing to step into the head of school role. So at that time, I was 27 and way too green to do that. And but we prayed and believe that that was God's plan for us. And so I became a head of school at 27. And so
I remember my first teaching job in college, age 22.
Yeah, yeah.
And many of the students were older than me.
Absolutely, absolutely. Well, you know, now I was in the position of being in charge of a school. I had a staff of teachers that most of them were old enough to be my mom, or some of them, not all of them, and who knew a whole lot more than I did. But we felt confident of God's call, and he definitely led us during those times, blessed the school during those years. And so I was there for a total of 5 years. And
so if I can interrupt you for a moment there, Richard, to get a little historical perspective about what time frame of years are we talking about here? Is this late 80s, early 90s, or?
This is early 90s.
Early 90s, okay.
Early 90s. So we didn't have any kids.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, I'll tell a funny story. I remember when I used to sit down across from parents telling them about how to raise their children before I even had any. And I knew a whole lot then. And when I got my own, I was humbled quite a bit.
You were just sharing how your parents raised you, right?
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So I ate a lot of humble pie after I got my own children. Mm. So.
Well, I'm sure you're aware of how the Christian school movement really caught fire in the country after the tumult of the 60s. It really got started. I mean, we've had parochial schools, as they were called, mm-hmm. mostly Catholic schools,
correct.
For many years.
Right.
But when it came to Protestant schools, we had a number of colleges and universities, as you know, Baylor, et cetera, et cetera. But when it came to grades 1 through 12, there just weren't that many choices.
Correct.
So a Christian school movement got really kicked off in the 70s because of the disenchantment with the school system. I relate the little story, and I've said this a number of times, but I know you haven't heard it, which is I didn't learn the Lord's Prayer in church. I learned the Lord's Prayer in school.
Yes.
First grade, public school.
Public school, yeah.
Of course, along with the National Anthem and the Pledge of Allegiance and all those things. But every day we would recite the Lord's Prayer, and that's where I learned it.
Yes, how about that?
Boy, you sure don't see that now.
No.
So with those challenges, as our society began to spiral down worse and worse, we saw the Christian school movement began to grow.
Right.
So you got into it really as it really was on the way up. So what is your perspective now? And I'm jumping ahead a little bit because I know we haven't really talked about how you came here
yet. Right.
But as you see the perspective now, do you see Christian schools being more of them, number one? Number two, being stronger and, in growth and in their calling today as, say, 10 years ago?
Right. Well, kind of the heyday of Christian schools since I've been in Christian school work, that was in the 90s. Economy was good for the most part. More churches began to get a vision for what Christian education might look like. And there was good growth up until the recession. 2008, maybe even a little bit before that, you started seeing a dip. A lot of schools closed between 2008, 2013 or so, and even after that. But that was a very difficult time in private Christian schooling across the country and in private schools in general. And so there's, I wouldn't say that there's great growth in new schools starting now. There is a strengthening of schools that had been established, who went through difficult times. Most school enrollment dropped in private Christian schools across the country beginning in 2008. And but now we're seeing, you know, there's been a significant increase in enrollment in recent years, but not necessarily to pre-recession numbers. And a lot of folks don't know that. It was just a very significant time in our country for schools like ours and other schools that I've served in before coming here. So now it's a very unique time. Our culture is not getting any more Christian. The need for Christian schools has never been greater, but it costs to go to Christian school. And we don't receive funding from the state, and so we're tuition-driven schools. It's very rare to ever find a Christian day school, meaning a K-12 school that has an endowment to work from. So schools are tuition-driven, and so it's... for parents, it's one thing to say, I'd like to have my child in Christian school. It's another thing to take the big step and to pay, which in our case is anywhere from $8,000 to $11,000 a year for your child to be in school.
And so, especially if you have more than one child.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I know what you're talking about. We sent both our children, although we're Baptist and don't question why, we sent our children to a parochial high school because of the quality of education that was being offered at the Catholic high school. They still remain Christians and Baptist, although you know, they were in that that environment, and it did some very good things for them. They were both athletes, so they both got scholarships to play basketball.
Right.
But you're right, we paid for a college education, sending our children to Christian school, and the same things true whether it's a, you know, Protestant or Baptist school. You're paying for a child's education when you send them to these schools.
Right.
And
right.
you have to have a commitment and be very serious about the connectivity you want with the Lord in these schools.
Absolutely. And I know any time, and I've learned this over the years, having been a head of school for approaching 30 years in a couple of years, but when there have been major societal issues that have come about, and people say to me, I bet people are going to be knocking your door down. And what we've seen historically is that's not necessarily the case. And again, because you, it's a major commitment that you make to put your child in school and to begin spending those dollars that maybe you had planned to save until college and so forth. But it's so important to understand that a worldview is formed very early in a person's life, in a child's life. And so the elementary years, for example, in my opinion, are probably the most important years to be involved in Christian school. And of course, I believe in K through 12. I believe it's important, if possible, to have your child in a Christian school all the way through. But especially, none of us expected to be dealing with in school the issues that we have to deal with early, you know, about marriage being between a man and a woman. Yep, we didn't used to have to worry about that. Well, now that's a real issue in the public schools. And that's just one example. In a Christian school, we have the very clear and consistent opportunity on a daily basis to point kids to what God's Word says about life, about family, about purpose. And you know, a big thing, I heard Josh McDowell say this years ago. He said, while we all should be concerned about what our kids do, we should be much more concerned about what our kids are led to believe. And we, as parents, we understand how important it is to, we want our kids to do the right thing. And but what's happening under the surface is so much more important as beliefs are being established, and those beliefs inform actions and develop actions in the lives of kids. So the establishing of that worldview is so important. And we're just grateful here at Calvary to be able to have the opportunity to do that each day. And I've had people ask me, what makes a Christian school Christian? Well, a Christian school is not Christian because kids behave right all the time, or because the teachers get it right every day, all day long. A Christian school is Christian because of a commitment to God's Word and having Christian people who are teaching and leading students. So that's my definition of a Christian school. And so here every day we have students sitting under the teaching of people who love Christ and who are walking with Him and are helping to develop a biblical worldview in the life of those students.
Well, let me ask you this. Let's say I'm a parent and I come to meet with you, Richard, and I say, well, what opportunities does Calvary Day School have for my son or my daughter? Why should I send my kids to a Calvary Day School?
Well, very comprehensive program, obviously academically, which is why we're here. And our role is different than that of the church. Ours is a specific role to train students academically, but to do so from a biblical worldview. And but we offer what you have at school. We have all the sports and arts, and including choir and drama, wonderful plays that take place here on our campus. Sports, pretty much everything but football. At Calvary Day School, we offer a comprehensive educational experience for our students, which consists of an outstanding academic program, which is expected in any quality school setting. Again, as a Christian school, being presented from a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview of life, but also as you're on campus each day, you see opportunities to participate in drama and other areas within the arts, fine arts program, athletic programs that our students are excelling in. As a matter of fact, we have a young man who was graduated as one of our top students last year, who's currently playing basketball on a full scholarship at the Citadel. And so high quality athletic opportunities for the students. And so the things that you get in school, experiences and participating in extracurricular activities and serving in the community, all of those things you'll find here at Calvary Day School. That adds a lot to the school experience, to be able to step outside of the classroom and to pursue various areas of interest and passion that you might have.
Richard, we want to thank you for sharing with us today in part one of our interview. We want to encourage our listeners to be sure to tune back in for part two as we continue the amazing stories of Christian education under the outstanding leadership of Richard Hardy at Calvary Day School. So listeners, faculty, students, parents, be sure to come back as we pick up our questioning from Jack Bells as we continue talking about Calvary Day School here in our own community in Winston-Salem, North Carolina.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, some place, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us He was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus Himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3MFT@mail.com.
Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.